I invite you now to take a Bible if you have one and open to the New Testament letter called 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with us or on your device, you can find the scripture printed on the bulletin this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. We're beginning a brief three-part series this morning. And actually, we will only focus on the first two verses this morning. But for the sake of the context and the passage in its entirety, I'd like to read all the verses this morning, 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 26. But again, we'll only focus on verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. This is the word of the Lord. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. This is God's word. Would you bow your heads and pray with me as we begin? Our gracious Father, make us hungry for your word. Make us thirst for your truth. And this morning, we come in with all sorts of needs, needing to be encouragement, needing to be challenged. And so pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would work through your Holy Scriptures and work in the lives of people. May I be a simple, humble mouthpiece that proclaim your truth for the building up of your people and the glory of your name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Every morning at my house, Karen, my wife, likes to enjoy a beverage. I don't know if you're like that. Does any of you have coffee or tea every morning at home? You can raise your hand. It's not a sin much. Hi, good. Okay. Apparently you didn't have it because you can't lift it that high. But she likes her coffee or tea depending on the season. And she's got this particular mug. Now, I only know about this mug from afar because she doesn't let me use it. It's a mug that is a glass mug, but it's one of those glass mugs that have an air cavity inside the walls of the mug. So I want you to picture a glass mug that actually inside has air inside, sort of like in the walls. And I'm told it's supposed to be insulation for the cup, for the beverage. It's sort of like your double-paned windows in some of your homes. So she's got this glass mug that has been shaped in a way that there's air inside, and she puts her hot beverage in it. And that is her favorite mug to drink from in the morning. It's such a favorite for her that I said, "Baby, can I bring your mug to show people?" She said, "Well, it's kind of fragile glass, you know, so better not." I have a favorite mug, too. Mine is very different from hers. Mine is black. It's not glass. Mine is plastic. It's not glass. Mine is proudly a Star Trek mug. And it's best of all is that it was free, and it was a gift. And so that's what I like to do. And I like it because it's a large black mug that just you feel cool drinking from it. And the point of this is to say that if God drank beverages, which I don't think he does, but if God were to drink beverages every morning, what would be God's favorite mug? What would be the mug or the cup or the glass that he would reach to drink and partake of his favorite beverage? Now, that sounds a little trivial, maybe. It even sounds slightly heretical. Are you really going to preach on God's favorite cup? Yeah, because the passage talks about that. This morning, if I were to retitle my sermon series from In the House, I would actually probably prefer to call it Vessel. Because this passage in 2 Timothy speaks, beginning with a metaphor of a great house, and how in this great home there are different kinds of cups, bowls, and jars. The translators of this text call them vessels. And in this brief passage, I have a one-point sermon today. I know, sabbatical's over, one-point sermons. But for those of you who fear change, this sermon has three parts, but one main point. And so as we look through this passage, beginning with the metaphor, we're going to see these three parts, which will ultimately drive us to, I think, Paul's main point for this morning. The first part will be the metaphor's motivation. When Paul gives us this metaphor, what is he trying to do and stir up in the hearts and minds of his readers or hearers? What is the metaphor's motivation? Second part, we're going to see, what is the metaphor's meaning? What's the point of the metaphor? What does he want us to understand and take away from the metaphor? And then the third part would be the metaphor's message for us. How does it apply to us? What do we do about it? So part one, the metaphor's motivation, what Paul the Apostle wants us to understand and feel. Number two, part two, the metaphor's meaning, how we understand this metaphor. And part three, the metaphor's message, how do we apply this to our lives? And so I'm going to take a look here at part one, the metaphor's motivation, and we begin this metaphor with this image that there is a great house. And in this great house, great meaning size, there are different kinds of cups and jars and bowls and vessels. So let's please take a look again at 2:20, chapter 2, verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. Paul's point here is to take an image that actually is true both back then and today and say, not a college dorm room, okay, not necessarily a studio where there's not a lot of space, but in a great home, a large home, there are all kinds of cups and bowls and plates. Some are made of gold and silver. Some are made of wood and clay. Some are for honorable use, and some are for dishonorable use. And the basic idea is similar today. In your home, there are different kinds of vessels. Maybe today, most of us don't have gold or silver. If we do have gold or silver, we probably don't use them. Maybe for us, the nice stuff is the fine china, or the crystal, or your favorite beer mug, whatever you partake of. Okay, so those are the nice things. And the unnice things, the not-so-nice things, are the plastic cups. They're the plastic bowls, the mugs that you got from some random thing that's got some random print on it that you use to, you know, clean your toothbrush out of or something like that. Which goes to the second thing. Paul not only says there are different kinds of vessels of materials, he says there are different uses. There are some things that you bring out only for guests. Maybe you have small children, they've never seen them yet because you don't bring them out regularly. And they go, I didn't know we had that bowl. What is it? It's a salad bowl. What? We don't eat salad out of that. Well, you know, your grandparents are coming, so that's why we're bringing it out. And so other things, other types of bowls, are the stuff you bring out for just random stuff because you need something. It'd be the equivalent of crystal that you would use at a wedding, a crystal sparkling wine glass at a wedding to toast from, honorable vessels for an honorable occasion, or the plastic grocery bag that you take with you on walking the dog, or the plastic food containers you got from Chinatown that you were saving because you just couldn't bear to throw them away. But after potluck, you put all the leftovers in them and said, here, take this. I don't need the container back. Just go. You're good. The motivation is to say this. Paul is saying, just like back then, just like today, many of us have different kinds of vessels made of different materials and many different kinds of uses for those things. And he's beginning to move us to this sort of thing. He says this. I want you to desire to be a vessel for honorable use. There are different kinds of vessels out there. Gold and silver, wood and clay, fine china and crystal, plastic. And I want you to be a vessel that is used for honorable things. Be the cup that is used to toast a wedding. Don't be the plastic container that is used to catch all the fat after cooking and throw it away in the garbage. So he's trying to say, this is the motivation of this metaphor. And we have it too. You have it too. And from this motivation, he wants us to get this next message. So let's move to the second part. The meaning of this metaphor is that he wants us to be honorably used. And to do so is this point. We have to be thoroughly cleansed. The meaning of the metaphor is to desire to be a vessel God would choose to use because it's thoroughly cleansed. Let's take a look at verse 21 and see this here. Paul writes, verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use." Let me read that part again. "If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use." Very clear. Cleanse yourself from what's dishonorable, and you will be used for honorable things. Now, what does it mean to cleanse yourself? He's not talking about bathing. He's also not talking about the initial cleansing of having all your sins forgiven when you put your faith in Christ Jesus, what theologians call justification. He's not talking about the initial cleansing, because Paul, in many places in Scripture, is clear that we don't do anything to have our sins forgiven. It's all a gift of God. But once we have our sins forgiven, there is a participation of Christ followers to be cleansed. The theologians call it sanctification or progressive sanctification. The idea that as we serve and love and grow in the Lord, we have to be thoroughly cleansed. The verb tense there is thoroughly cleansed. Now, the context will help us understand what does it mean. If you were to go up earlier in the book, you would see just in the preceding verses the context. The context in the church of Ephesus, where Timothy is serving, is that there were false teachers. False teachers that would be teaching false doctrine that would lead to false living. False Christian teachers teaching false Christian doctrine that would lead to false Christian living. And Paul is in the middle of saying, you need to deal with the false teachers and the false teaching perpetuating the false Christian living. Let me give you an example. The point he's trying to make is the kind of teaching has to be right, so you get the right kind of living. Because I'm frugal, and because I like to, you know, be involved with my kids take piano lessons, you might ask them, and if you ask them who's their piano teacher, they'll say Baba, or Dad, or me. And everyone goes, wow, that's kind of cool, but really, it's not. It's kind of tricky. And I remember talking to parents talking to kids whose parents teach piano, and you know, I'd say about one out of every four of them don't take piano lessons from their parents. And I went, why would you do that? It's free. Your mom teaches piano. Your dad teaches piano. And when I talk to those parents, in my living experience, one out of every four, they say, oh no, I could never teach my own child. I could never coach my own kid's team. I cannot do that. And I said, why? They said, you'll understand one day when you have kids. And in my pridefulness, I thought, no, it'll be okay. Well, I teach piano to my kids, and some days I probably am decently worth the money. Other days, you know, most piano teachers don't shout at the students, but I'm their father, so I can shout at them. Most piano teachers don't get so upset and send the student to their room, but I can because I'm their father. And it was really painfully aware one day when my oldest son was helping my youngest son teach piano, and I saw him, you should go to your room now. And I said, oh my goodness, I am giving bad teaching and I am producing bad living. It's not just doctrine, friends. The wrong kind of teaching will produce the wrong kind of living. And the wrong kind of Christian teaching, both in its content and in its delivery, will produce the wrong kind of Christian living. That's, I think, what the parents meant when they said having a child makes you really rely on God and see your brokenness in fresh and sort of painful new ways. And Paul is saying this, there are false teachers in the church of Ephesus providing false teaching, which is leading to false Christian living. And Timothy, you've got to deal with this. You've got to be a vessel for honorable use, be a vessel that God would choose to use so that you can be thoroughly cleansed from this false teachers and false teaching and false living. How do we do that? How do we actually have a kind of church family that propagates from the false, from true teaching to true Christian living? Well, good news and bad news. The good news is that Paul proceeds to unpack this in the following verses. The bad news is we don't have time for that today. So, Lord willing, we will make the effort to return next week to hear Paul actually explain, how do you cleanse yourself as a teacher in God's church? How do you cleanse yourself as a vessel in God's house? How do you cleanse yourself thoroughly that you might be a vessel that God would choose to use? So that's next time, Lord willing. How do we do it? What are the steps that we take? But for this morning, we've done two things so far. We've talked about the metaphor's motivation. In a big house, there are many kinds of vessels. And the meaning of this metaphor is to motivate us to want to be the kind of vessel that God would choose to use. And so we bring us to this point, which is the point we raised in the beginning. What kind of vessel would God choose to use? Or to put it another way, what is God's favorite mug? Paul's going to give us this answer in the next part of verse 21. Let's pick it up at the beginning of verse 21 where it says this. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. What is a vessel that God would choose to use? It comes in this part in verse 21, the last part where it says this. He will be a vessel for honorable use, ready for every, set apart as holy, useful to the master, and ready for every good work. So here's the metaphor's message. Be useful to God by being ready. Be useful to the Heavenly Father by being ready. How does Paul and God define usefulness? Simply being ready. Now let's pause for a moment, because this runs very contrary to what you and I typically may hear in this culture. To be useful in this culture is to be doing something, to be active. When me as a parent gets frustrated with my kids, I'll say, make yourself useful. You ever said that to anyone? You ever thought that to anyone at work or in your school group or in your partnership? You say, make yourself useful. Do something is the implication. The implication is you're not doing anything, therefore you're not useful. You are dead weight. You are a waste of space. Maybe you haven't thought that. I've thought that in my heart and mind about myself sometimes, about other people. Because if you're not doing something now, you're not useful. This is what God says. You as a vessel who has been initially cleansed by the blood of Christ, make yourself useful to me by always being ready. For whatever God calls, wherever God calls, whenever God calls, that is God's definition of usefulness. We think usefulness is about equipping or experience or being exceptional. And those are helpful things. But this passage says that God's definition of usefulness is the cup that is ready, that it's the vessel that is ready and available. What is God's favorite mug? It's not the fanciest mug necessarily. It's not the most expensive cup necessarily. It's not the most famous mug. It's not even the most sentimental mug. What is God's favorite cup? The one that when he wants a beverage, looks over there, it's close at hand, it's clean and ready to use. It's the clean one. I want my coffee in the morning. Or actually, I don't, but let's pretend I do. So I want my coffee, and I pick up my Star Trek mug. Unfortunately, it's black, so the illustration breaks down, because I can never tell if it's dirty. But Karen, if she were to pick up her mug, and she's done this, she'll get her glass mug, and she's thinking, oh, I'm going to have a drink in my favorite mug. Gets there, and oh, it's dirty. Favorite mug. She really going to wash it, dry it, and prolong the wait, the incredibly long 8 minutes to do all that? No, she does, and she might, but for the sake of my illustration, she might look at it and just pass over and pick up the next mug that's in the cupboard. You know why? Because God would rather us not be fancy and impressive, but rather us be clean and ready when he reaches for us. That's God's favorite mug. Not necessarily the fancy one. Not necessarily the most experienced one. Not necessarily the most impressive one. God says, I want a vessel that's clean, close by, ready for me to use when I want it, wherever I want it, and what I want it for. It's so important to understand. Nowhere in this passage does God say, Timothy, there are some vessels made of gold and some vessels made of silver. I want you to be a gold vessel. I want you to transform yourself into silver. He doesn't say that. Read the text again. He says there are gold and silver vessels, very impressive. There are wood and clay vessels, very ordinary. Some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. And he says this, whatever kind of vessel you are, be a vessel for honorable use. Some of you are gold and silver, extremely talented, extremely with great affable and affinity to many things, great opportunities. And some of us are wood and clay. We're just ordinary stuff, and we feel ordinary, and indeed we probably are just, I don't know, average normal people. But sometimes people who are gold and silver are not used by God. You know why? Maybe some of the times it's because sometimes they are not thoroughly cleansed and ready. God reaches for a gold mug and looks at it and says, oh, it's not clean yet. Puts it down and looks over at this clay, cracked piece of pottery and says, that's clean, thoroughly cleansed. I'm going to use it for my honorable purposes. This helps us understand why Jesus is so amazing. And this also helps us understand why maybe deep down we don't like this. It's hard to deal with it. Because I think half the time we want to feel useful, and we are not feeling useful, we feel like we're not worthy. Or we're somehow not contributing to society, to our family, to the ministry, to our work group, to our industry, to our boss's team, whatever it is. And it comes down to how we look at Jesus. If someone says, why is Jesus so amazing? And people will often say, correctly, well, Jesus is amazing because he died on the cross. And that's a good answer. That's totally correct, biblical, that's fine. But it's not maybe the ultimate answer. Jesus is awesome because he died on the cross. But what about the minute before or the decade before he died on the cross? What would all these people say Jesus is awesome for? Well, he's awesome because he's going to die on the cross? You know what makes Jesus really incredible? It's not that he died on the cross, which is praiseworthy and amazing. It's the fact that from eternity past, he was always willing and ready to die on the cross for sinners. And if Jesus, in the providence and wisdom of God, had for whatever, and in the inscrutable providence of God, if God had decided to not send a son on the cross, Jesus would still be awesome and worthy of praise. Because he is someone who is willing and cleansed and available to do whatever the Father wants. Same with us. We might compare ourselves. That brother or sister in the church is doing more. That sister or brother has more to offer. Praise God for those things, and praise God for that. But remember that what God deems as useful is not us running around doing lots of things. But of course, we should be busy about the Lord's work. It's not necessarily wrong to be busy. The point is this. Let's remember that the first place is usefulness to God is not being fancy, it's not being equipped, experienced, or highly exceptional. Usefulness to God is available, thoroughly cleansed, and ready for whatever, whenever, and wherever good work God calls you to. That's God's favorite mug. When you pick up your mug at home or your coffee cup or whatever, and you think, I want you to think, clean? Yeah, if it's clean, I'm going to use it. But not clean? What do? Either use something else or I clean it. And so as we close this message and begin to kind of segue to the next passage next week, there are two questions I would like us to consider that you would reflect upon, maybe talk about in your family or in your small groups. And these are those two questions. First of all, if you were, number one, 100% thoroughly cleansed and ready for God. If you are totally, thoroughly cleansed, and of course, we don't mean perfect, because no one can ever be perfect here on this life. But if you are cleansed and ready for God, what would God call you to do? If you were available to Him, and I don't mean you had more training, I don't mean you have another degree, I don't mean you acquire more resources, I mean if you were available to God right now, what would God have you do? In fact, some of us, we already know. But that leads us to the second question. If you kind of have an idea or not of what God would have you do right now, if you are thoroughly cleansed, if you knew that, then this is the second question for us to consider. What does God need to cleanse in my life and in your life so that we can do what He wants? If we were, number one, thoroughly cleansed right now and available and ready for God to pick up and drink from, what would He use us for? And number two, what does God want to cleanse in our lives, your life and my life, so that we can be the vessel ready for an honorable use? Ready and available like Jesus to go whatever God wants Him to do. To die on a cross, to rise from the grave, maybe for you to go on missions, maybe for you to go and have a hard conversation. What would He have you do Maybe for you, it's to really take a step up in your workplace and take on more work. Maybe in the church, it's God is calling you to do something. Maybe God's calling you to make a move. You're looking at your family and thinking about this great opportunity for maybe whatever it is. Friends, let's think. If we were 100% ready, what would God change in our lives right now? And what would God have to cleanse in my life and in your life to bring us to that place where we would do what God wants us to do? So that when God looks at us, he thinks, there's my favorite mug. Not the fancy one necessarily, not the impressive one, but the one that's clean and ready for me. Let's please bow our heads and pray. Friends, I want to give you a few moments to reflect. What if you really were, what if I really were thoroughly cleansed and ready? Do we have an inkling of what God would have us do? And brothers and sisters in Christ, if God was to cleanse us from something in our lives today, in my life and in your life today, because he wants us for some honorable use in his kingdom, do we know what it would be? Heavenly Father, in the space of this time, in the silence of this room, speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Your holy word, the Logos, the word of Christ, has been hopefully faithfully taught. We invite your Spirit to work the promises and the commands and the truths into our hearts and lives, to challenge, to inspire, to convict, to comfort. Gracious Father, perhaps we'll need more time to process or pray, more time to reflect. Maybe we're dying to share this with a spouse or a friend or accountability partner or a mentor or discipler. Lord, help us to make the times later on this week, to not let this week go by where we don't reflect. Lord, how are you going to use us? If we were thoroughly cleansed, what would you use us as a vessel for? And if that's true, then, Lord, what would you want us to be thoroughly cleansed from? And, Father, for some of us, maybe that first is the initial cleansing. You just want us to be your cup. Maybe some of us here have been holding out on you. But, Lord, to realize that Jesus is amazing, because not only did he go to the cross, but he went willingly, like a sheep to the slaughter. Convict us with the power of the gospel to make us to be the kind of vessels in your house that you want us to be.